As we look at this, and this is session one, I'll basically be doing a teaching, preaching session on each one of the sessions on every each Sunday that starts that week. And I hope kind of set the stage for what you'll be looking at throughout the week. One of the reasons why this study came about, and one of the reasons why the Lord took me to this particular passage, is that over the years as a Christian, I have really come to understand, and as a pastor as well, and surprisingly enough, it didn't have a thing to do with getting a degree. I really came to understand through reading God's Word and just walking with the Lord, studying my Bible, seeing what God said, and just learning to love Jesus more and more over the years, I've learned that there is so much more to being a Christian than just going through a bunch of religious motions. There's so much more to it. Because you know what? Those motions get awfully, awfully boring after a while. Anybody ever, most of us have probably said, yeah, you know what? I know certain points in my life I've been there. Anybody been there? You know, and you go, I've just been going through motions. There's got to be more to being a Christian than just doing this and doing that, doing these little churchy things. Example, there's a lot more to being a Christian than attending church on Sundays. Would you agree? Yeah. Amen. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we don't need to attend church and to worship God in a corporate setting. Amen? In fact, if I told you, well, yeah, you don't need to do that, I would be guilty of a sin and asking you to sin by disobeying God's instructions in His Word. It's that plain and simple. No place in the Bible does it say, oh, you don't have to. If all you need to do is just know me and then go do your own thing the rest of your life. Go on autopilot. Amen? It also says, people go, but I can worship on the lake. I can worship at my house. I can worship while I'm watching the football game or whatever. I can worship, fortunately we don't hunt up here on Sundays, but I can worship out in the field. I'll go spot them and see where I want to set up. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:25, it says, don't forsake the fellowshipping. Don't forsake that assembling together. And in part, that is dealing with coming together on worship day and praising God together. But attending church or being a member of a church, that isn't all there is about being a born-again believer either. There's more to it than that. So you go, okay, I get it. I think I got it. Pastor says, I need to worship out of my heart. Yeah, I got that. But there's still more. Yeah, okay, he's always harping on small groups. Therefore, if I go to worship and I get into a small group, I got it made. Now I've got it all covered. I've got that. I've had that aha moment, and I'm going, yes, I'm doing exactly what I need to do to show other people that I'm a Christian. I'm going to have to tell you, no, that's not the answer either. See, it takes more than just being in a small group, because we would miss it if that's where we went. If you say, I'm a Christian because I'm in four life groups, I cover all of them. I'm going to do it. I'm in this Bible study. I'm in that Bible study. I go to a Bible study on Monday. I go to another one on Tuesday. I go to another one on Wednesday. I go to another one on Thursday. I go to my small group on Friday. I go to church on Sunday. That must be it. I go, no, you missed it again. Again, you're back on trying to do religious motions. But at the same time, the Bible doesn't say that being absent from a small group is right either. Because we as Christians need them. It's not an option. It's more than. We really do. We need to be in those small groups because that's where we really get down and we get dirty and we start learning God's Word together. And we start to grow and we start to apply what God's Word says to us. in our hearts. It's where we can dig into it with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And guess what? Iron sharpens iron. And we might really start to see what some of the passages really mean. And we go, you know what? Maybe that would work. You know, and I find it interesting, you know, for people that say, oh, that's not what I need to do. I find it interesting, especially as you go through and you study the Bible, particularly if you start with the book of Acts and you work toward Revelation. For some reason or another, those first century Christians really hit it. They got it right. They figured it out. Where have we gone wrong over the years? What did we do? Amen? How did the church manage to lose that essence of what it meant to really walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? I think what we did is we started replacing it with religious motions. See, we Christians are made to be in community. Amen? We need one another. We need one another to worship together. We need one another to be in group together, to study together, to serve together, to care together, and to praise together. We need one another. And you go, I don't agree. Then I would challenge you. I'm not going to call you, you know, dummy or whatever. I'm just going to challenge you to pick up your Bible and go to the book of Acts and start reading with Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and work all the way back through Revelation. Take your time and ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Because I think what you'll see is that God's Word will speak to you, and it will show you that really, the Bible already shows us what it is that Jesus says is really important. Well, see, from what I've seen over the years, and I know some of y'all will probably say, yeah, you have too. What I've seen, though, is that because we have bought into just doing the religious motion things, too many Christians, as we buy into that and we say, that's all I got to do is I just do these good works, and if I don't have enough of them, I'll invent a few more and slap Jesus' name on them, and then I'll really have it. But because we buy into, I call it the going through the motion syndrome, our lives end up not showing Jesus Christ at all. All we show is we're busy. We're doing this, we're doing that, all in the name of Jesus. And because of all this busyness, the lost person looks at us and goes, you're just as busy as I am. But I don't see anything. You're just busy in church. I'm busy with my kids' sports games. You're just busy in church. I'm busy at work. You're busy at church. I'm busy with my club. What's the difference? I'm a good moral person. You're a good moral person. What's the difference? So it's no wonder then that a lost person goes and looks at so many of us Christians and they go, whoa, why do I want that? I don't want to add something else into my life. I'm busy already. Amen? I don't need that. So why do I want to be like you? I mean, you're telling me, you know, if you come to know Jesus, you get to go to church, and I'm already got my week swamped. My boat doesn't have any more room to put anything else into it. We get so wrapped up sometimes in busy work, church busy work even, that we end up not being a very good light. And we end up not showing Jesus very well. And you know what? Satan loves it. We fell into his trap. Amen. Because you know what he does? He takes all of that church busy stuff and he says, look at all those Christian things that you're doing. And you go, yeah, I'm doing all this stuff. And then the lost person out there is going, I don't need that. I need something better than what I got, but I sure don't need what you got. And we become a stumbling block to him. Or we, even worse, and in most of the case, we get so wrapped up with thinking that we're doing all these wonderful things that guess what happens? We end up being a stumbling block in our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we end up not even having time to tell somebody or show somebody Jesus. Because we attend everything, we do everything, all in the name of religious work. I think we've forgotten what Jesus told us in Matthew and all throughout his teachings. I think maybe we've even become numb to Jesus in our busy, busy lives, and we've started to take Jesus for granted. And the only time we'll go to Jesus, even as Christians, is when he's something really crashes in our lives and we keep him over here on the genie shelf, and we go over and say, oh, Jesus, I need some help now because I've exhausted all of my abilities. I tried to solve this sucker all the way through, and I've used up all of my resources. I'm burned out. I'm tired. I'm at my rope's end. I guess maybe I ought to try you now. And we go, and that lost person at work, on your street, your friends, your family are sitting there going, yeah, boy, that faith sure going to help me. Look what they're doing. Nothing. And they go, you say you need Jesus, but you yourself don't even trust him. You say you need Jesus, but you don't even believe him. You say you need Jesus, that I need to have Jesus in my life, but you don't even obey him. You don't even go worship. Excuse me. Amen? What kind of light are we showing? Maybe that's why the songwriter wrote Once Upon a Time, when will the world see that we need Jesus? Maybe about the same time us Christians really start to show Jesus Christ in our lives. This passage that we're going to look at is a familiar one. It's an old one. Bev, thanks for reading it this morning. But it's an old passage. Been around forever. I'm really only going to look at the back end of it, starting in verse 14. And it says, today, that you are the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but the lampstand and puts it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. First part of the passage talks about salt, and we're going to look at salt and flavoring our world a little bit later on. But one of the things that struck me in that passage, and I shared it with you all several weeks ago, and I'm sharing it again, is the Lord said, but if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I wonder if so much of our Christian saltiness has gone tasteless. And I wonder if, because it's gone tasteless, that the Lord's letting us be trampled under men. Have we lost that much influence? Back to our study. You know, this study is exciting. I think it will really grab you. I think it'll help you get some freshness back in showing your light and being the salt. And it'll help put some joy back into an overly busy life that we've allowed ourselves to fall into. As we look at this, and as you look at this, as you go through this, through these next several weeks, I think that as you just allow Jesus to work in your life, you're going to find out that the light doesn't burn brighter. It's as bright. It's running at 100% candle power right now. If you know Jesus Christ, it's already running at full wattage, full voltage, full amperage, full candle power. It's just the problem is we got an awful lot of stuff that gets in front of it. Dirt sometimes. Filth sometimes. The busyness sometimes. And when our lives have gotten so cluttered with junk in front of the light, it's real hard for somebody else to see it. The light's still there. Jesus doesn't hop up and say, you know what, I'm tired of you. Goodbye. Hasta la vista. He's still in us. Thank goodness. He doesn't give up on us. But he just wants us to let him show. Are you willing to let him show? Do you want to let him show? He might make have you change your life a little bit for the better if you do. As we look at this passage and we talk about light, one of the things that I really noticed as you look at light, and you got to go back to the Old to the New Testament to the context of what it was about then. Back in Jesus' day, I think when Jesus spoke this, I think folks really kind of went, oh yeah, I understand that. Because you know what? They didn't have the luxury of being able to walk to a light switch and flicking it and all the lights come on in their house. They didn't have the luxury of electricity. They didn't have the luxury of getting on their donkey or their camel and flicking the high beams as they went down the trail. They didn't have that luxury. So when Jesus talked about light, they probably really went, oh yeah, okay, that's really bright. That really illuminates. That shines. That kind of goes ding. We have become so used to light. We got light from the moment we wake up in the morning. Amen? I mean, we get up in the morning, we flick the switch, and the light's there. I was told the first service, I was telling them, I said, we even got light, Jenny and I got light in the middle of the night. It's called blue LED light coming out of that coffee maker. And she's back there going, oh, yeah. This thing is so bright. I'm not joking. It's out in the kitchen. The bedroom is down the hallway and at the end of the hall. If she doesn't cover it up or I don't cover it up at night, this baby will light up the whole entire house. Blue LED. Boom. But it's bright, isn't it? But when I was thinking about light, the one thing that came to my mind was, it went back to my time when I was stationed out at Fort Bliss back in late 60s, early 70s. I remember while we were stationed there, Jenny and I loved to get in the car and drive out Highway 54 out toward New Mexico, out toward Dona Ana Range, and you go out into the desert. And as you drive out into the desert, we'd usually go about maybe 40, 50 miles, and back then, there wasn't that much traffic on 54. I mean, even during the day, it just wasn't that much. But you could get out, you could pull the car off the side of the road or you could park it on one of the range roads. You could get out and you could just gaze up into the heavens. And you know what you saw? Stars. And stars. And the light, God just had his stars shining very brightly. Well, about 12 years ago or so, 14 years, I don't know what it was exactly, 2001, we moved to Houston. And you could look out from the house that we had, you could look out one direction toward what really didn't have that much population, but it had a BP refinery. And I'll tell you what, when that sucker started to flare, there wasn't anything that showed in the sky other than this big orange flaring. Mary knows, Gerald knows, they live down in that area too. You know, I mean, April knows. If you ever live around a refinery, especially when the flaring starts, I mean, it's like the whole sky lights up. Well, if you look back the other way from our place, you look back toward Houston. Well, needless to say, Houston has got an awful lot of light that shines. And it really kind of dims out the stars. So here's all these starlights that, I mean, they're still shining, but there's something getting in the way of them. It's called light pollution, isn't it? It's all this light pollution. You come up here in Pennsylvania, and I mean, we really enjoy it up here. One of the things that's really neat is you go out on the back of our deck at night, and you can look up toward Tunkhannock, and that's kind of up toward the north, and the sky is dark. With all the lights, the starlight shining down once again. You turn around and you look back toward the valley and you start to see the light pollution cover the lights. But you know what's interesting? There's still a few of the stars as you look back toward the valley that shine forth. They're still getting through. Some of them are just bright enough where they can overcome the light pollution. I think that's kind of what Jesus is wanting us to be, is lights that are bright enough to overcome the light pollution, which means we got to get the junk off of the shade so that the light can shine. I think that's what he was really talking about. And oftentimes we see it in those, he says, you're going to see it in those good works that you do that glorify the Father. But the good works Jesus was talking about wasn't, not the religious motions. It's more of something else. It's stuff that really makes a difference. You know? It's things like taking the time when somebody is hurting. And rather than saying, oh, gee, I'm sorry to hear about that, let me pray for you, and walk off and leave them. Rather than doing that, it's taking the time to say, really? Tell me about it. Let them dump. Let them share. Let them empty out. And then tell them about what Jesus has done in your life and what he can do in their life. Let the light shine. The easy way out is to do the, oh, I'll pray for you. I'll put you on my prayer list. Amen? But really what people need to have is they need to have that Christian come alongside and say, I care about you. I'll pray for you. But let me just sit here with you. Maybe they need an arm put around them. Maybe they need a kind word. Amen? See, Jesus wants us to be the high-powered lights that are cutting through the pollution. He wants us to be like the high-powered lights that will cut through fog. You know, you turn your fog lights on, and I mean, those babies cut through it, don't they? Most of the time. But that's what he wants. So I think he wants us to, I think he wants us just to let him shine. You know? That's really all he really wants us to do, is just let him. Let him shine. Our choice is whether or not, it's not that we're going to turn the light off. You're not going to turn the light of Jesus Christ off in you if you already know him as your Savior and Lord. It's on, and it's burning. But will we let him show? Will we let him shine out? And that might mean getting a little uncomfortable sometimes. It might mean, if the Lord shows you that what you need to do is spend some extra time with one of these folks or help out somebody when it's inconvenient, you might have to do it. But that means that you're going to let your light shine. It might mean you got a little widow lady living on your street whose gutters are filled up with leaves. And you go, I'm too tired to go over to her place and help her. Are you going to let your light shine? Amen? I think it's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we going to let the light of Jesus Christ shine brightly in our lives? We as a church, are we going to let the light of Jesus Christ shine brightly out of our lives? That's what the Lord's looking for. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way. That's the real key. Let it shine in such a way that they can see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. My challenge to you this week is to clean off some of the clutter off of the shade and let the light of Jesus Christ shine wherever you go. Father, thank you so much that we could be here this morning. And I thank you, Father, for the study that we're going to be part of this next week and the weeks to follow. And I would just ask, Father, that each one of us throughout this week truly lets the clutterness, the busyness, all the stuff that gets in the way of your light shining, help us, Father, to let some of that stuff drop so that we can truly show Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And Lord, I just lift this up. You've already given us the power. I just ask, Father, that each one of us be obedient, and each one of us will let you shine very brightly. I lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. Our praise team is going to come and lead us in a time of invitation, response. And if you need to come and use the altar, you can feel free to come and do so. If there's a prayer need or something that you need to share and you'd like somebody to pray with you over it, feel free to come. Just use this time. Every head bowed, eyes closed. Use this time to talk to God.